Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. So we started off New Year. Every year at New Year's, everybody talks about doing, what are we going to do for New Year's? What are we going to do for New Year's? And I didn't think we were doing anything until I got home Sunday after church. And we talked with some friends, and we weren't sure if they were going to come. And then we set on, okay, we're going to come over. And we had some friends over on New Year's Eve, and we just had a great time. And, you know, we didn't even stop to watch the ball drop. Did anybody sit and watch the ball drop? I missed it. All of a sudden, it was 2:30 in the morning, and I was like, wow, I guess we missed that. So then you can time shift, so you can still watch the ball drop. But we just had an opportunity just to relax and spend some time with friends, and we laughed and we talked. And one of the things that we actually didn't talk about that often comes up at New Year's is making your New Year's. Who made a New Year's resolution this year? Who made a New Year's resolution? A few hands went up. A few hands went up for New Year's resolutions. Do you know if you write them down, you have like a 70% greater chance of accomplishing your New Year's resolutions? When I typed in New Year's resolutions images on Google, this is the first one that came up. And the first thing it says, it's like someone knew me so well. Josh, lose 20 pounds. Josh, run 5 miles. Josh, eat green. I don't know green what. Eat green something. Josh, quit smoking. Josh, clean out the garage. Whatever it is, we come up with these New Year's resolutions every year that we are supposed to do. These resolutions that we decide that we're going to make a bunch of changes in life, and we're going to switch things around. And when we talked about this sermon series, it's called Starting 2018 with Christ, a new year, a new you, and having an opportunity to see what God calls us to, and not so much the idea of making resolutions, because we all know resolutions don't stick very long. That's just a known fact. 96% of resolutions make it to February 1st. Obviously, the 20 pounds one hasn't made it that far yet. But when we talked about a new year, a new you, we thought, what would it look like to take a biblical perspective on our health? And so when we look at health, we look at oftentimes, when we think about health, in the terms of who we are, we think of this. There is your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. So your heart is your emotional health, your mind, your mental health, soul, your spiritual health, body is your physical health. But often in the church, which one do we focus on? Spiritual. We always focus on the spiritual health. That's probably not a bad thing. Please don't go away today and hear, oh, the pastor said we don't have to worry about our spiritual health. I did not say that. We do need to worry and be concerned about our spiritual health. We do need to develop spiritually and grow. But as we work through this series, we will look at that. But too often in the church, we have looked only at the spiritual. But a number of years ago, about 15, 20 years ago, when the New Age movement was just starting, the church became very afraid, the church, capital C, became very afraid of a word called holistic. Because all of a sudden, while it's holistic, it's inviting everything in, and we became afraid of the word holistic. But I think today's day and age, we've started to understand that being holistic means that it's the whole gospel, the whole message of Christ, for the whole person. And we can't pick apart and take out and not consider one aspect just because it makes us uncomfortable. And so when we focus only on the spiritual, then we leave mental health alone. And next week, we're going to look at mental health. We're going to be talking about some issues in spirituality and mental health. We're going to look at emotional health. We're going to look at spiritual health in the weeks that come. But today, we're looking at spiritual health. And when we approach aspects like physical health, oftentimes, I think we've done it very poorly within the church. And I think in general, we don't do it very well for a few reasons. One is, I think in terms of our society today, we have a very lousy sense of self-image. We don't perceive ourselves well. We look at ourselves and we're always lacking. And then you turn on the TV and, you know, you can buy an ab rocker, or you can buy an exercise machine, or you can buy all these things to make you better, right? And I think beyond that, not only do we have a lousy sense of self-image, we have a lot of confusion. We have a lot of confusion about what we are actually supposed to do, right? Do you remember when a number of years ago, don't eat butter? You want to be healthy? Don't eat butter. And now eat margarine. Now what are they saying? Yeah, eat margarine, or eat butter, don't eat margarine. And it flips. You know, don't eat eggs, eat two eggs a day. Goes back and forth. And so in the world's perspective, we have often really focused on, we have a lot of confusion, sorry, and we've focused on a lousy sense of self-image and of physical image. But then in the church, and this is why I think that at times in the church we've actually done this very unbiblically, is what happens is when we talk about the physical being, we camp on a couple of different verses. We camp on the verse where it says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then what happens is someone comes up and a pastor comes up and they say all these things that you shouldn't do. You shouldn't eat dessert. That is no baked cherry cheesecake. Yes, my mother made me one for Christmas. Yes, I had the last piece of it. Yes, I had the last piece of my brother's dessert. Right? No big cherry. So, but the pastor comes up and says, don't eat desserts. Don't, you have to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at this lady smiling on the exercise bike. Have you ever seen someone smile like that on an exercise bike? Like, you're working really hard. You're not going anywhere. It's not that much fun, right? And we come up and we're told that we need to exercise more and you need to quit. And you need to stop doing this and you need to stop doing that. And then we walk out and we feel once again like we've been beaten up by the church. At least that's what I've experienced. Maybe you've had a different experience than I have. But I've been beaten up for some of the things that are, you know, that are in my life, and I've had a finger pointed at me, and I walk away and I was like, wow, there's got to be more to it than just don't eat this and exercise and get on the treadmill. So when I thought about this, I was like, how do we actually really approach the idea of being physical beings from a biblical perspective? And what does it mean? Because yes, there are things that we probably need, all of us, we can all find something that we need to change in our lives to make us healthier, right? If you can't find something in your life that you need to change to make yourself healthier, please tell me afterwards, what is your secret? I would like to learn it. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. So we have these things in our lives that we can do to change so that we can be healthier, but is health the end goal of why we are physical beings? So the question that we have to ask is, what is the original intent of God creating us as physical beings? What is the original intent of us being created as people who have heart, mind, soul, and body? And so to do that, I thought, well, if that's the question, why are we here at all? And I think the primary understanding that I want to work from today, before we focus in on the physical aspect, is this, is that we are created to be in relationship with God. One of the premises of why we exist here at Calvary, the premise of why we exist at Calvary Baptist Church, is we exist to glorify God by helping you take your next steps towards Jesus Christ. Because we are all created to be in relationship with God. Until you come into a relationship with God, it's my deepest belief that you have a hole in your life that you can only fill, that can only be filled by God. You have a God-sized hole in your life, because if you are not in relationship with Him, that is what you naturally crave, but you might not even understand that. And we try to pack all kinds of other things into that hole. We try to fill that hole with so many other things, but in the end, the only thing that will fill the God-sized hole in our life is God and walking in relationship with Him. When God created Adam and Eve, it says in the cool of the evening, maybe He lived here, it says in the cool of the evening, He would come down and He would walk with them and He would talk with them in the garden. And He would spend time with them, and He would interact with them in such a way that they knew and they understood that they had been created to be in relationship with Him. I've mentioned this before. If you grew up in a church where you learned catechism, the first catechism, first question in catechism, it's a question, series of questions and answers. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is simply to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because we were created to be in relationship with God. And so, Father, today, as we seek Your word, as we look into what You have done for us in creating us to be physical beings and what Your expectations are of us, Father, I give us to You today. And I ask You, Father, to help us focus in and see what it means to have a new perspective of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what we are to do with the bodies You have given us. In Your name we pray. Amen. So if we were created to be in relationship with God, then probably the best place to look for us to understand why we were created physically is to go right back to the creation story. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. So if you're following along with your Bibles or following along on your phones or your tablets, whatever it is, we're going to take a look in Genesis chapter 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So if we were created to be in relationship with God, then the first thing that he says when we are created is that we are to be those who carry the image of God. Let us make man in our what? In our image and in our likeness. So as those who are created in the image of God, we are created this way for us to reflect his spiritual glory in the physical realm. If I ask you, have you ever seen God? Has anybody here ever actually seen God? Has anybody seen what God has done? There's the big difference. I cannot see God. I'm the pastor. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 20-something years. If someone was going to see God, you'd make the assumption that it might be me. I have not ever seen God. I've seen what he has created. I have walked on mountains, I have swum in oceans, I have hiked down trails. I have seen the beauty and the majesty and the glory of what God has created, but I've never seen God. I've seen individuals who have lives who have been irrevocably changed in such incredible ways because God has got a hold of them, because they've come into relationship with God. But I've never actually seen the God who has done that. So I see the evidence of God wherever I go, and wherever you look, if you are looking for the evidence of God, you will find it. If you are aware that God is at work and you start looking for that, then you will find it if you start looking for the evidence of God. And I see the evidence of God because people have chosen to be image bearers of God, to carry his image and to reflect it. I cannot see what goes on in the spiritual and the heavenly realms, but I can see what happens in the physical realm because people have chosen to reflect God's image. And the deeper and further you go into relationship with him, the way that you were made to be, the easier it is for you to reflect that physical image and those spiritual realities in your everyday life. The more you know God, the more you look like God. The more you reflect and you carry his image. God created a whole bunch of things before he created us. He made us last. He kept looking at what he created and said, I can do better. I can do better. It's like when my parents had my older brother. I wish he was here. This is gold. But, right? Like God looked and he looked at everything he created, the mountains and the oceans and the animals and the birds and all those things. And each time he said, that's good. But God gave us his image. We are the bearers of God's image. And so with that, we can reflect his love and we can reflect what he wants us to do. So the first thing in being bearers of God's image, that we have a physical body, is to reflect God's love. We are to reflect his love by what we use our bodies, by what we do with our bodies. And he goes on. In the same verse, he says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and everything creeping that creeps upon the earth." So the second thing is we were created to rule. Let them have, the word in my Bible is dominion. We were created to rule. This is a crown. This is the crown of the Queen of England, of the monarchy of England, right? This represents rule. This represents authority. This represents power. Has anybody here ever watched the Lord of the Rings series? Anybody's or read the books? A lot of us have. Very common series. A lot of people have read it. In that series, I believe it's in the second one, they get to Gondor. They get to Gondor, and they meet Boromir's father. Boromir, of course, has been killed in battle, and they meet Boromir's father, and he is at a table and at a chair at the bottom of the platform. He's down here. Boromir's dad is the steward of Gondor, and he is down here where he carries out his business and he does his job. And at the top of the platform is the throne, which is empty. And he is the steward, so he is working, he is taking care of the kingdom on behalf of the king who will one day fill that throne. And it's the same for us. God has given us the ability to rule. He's given us the command to have dominion and to rule over what he has created. And I have to have a body to be able to do those things. I am created to rule. You are created to rule as stewards of God's creation. We are created to be active and to go and to take control and dominion of his world. And to do that, obviously, that's a spiritual reality, that we are given the spiritual authority by God, but it's something that works out in the physical realm. So how do we work that out if we don't have bodies? It's a little bit deeper than just hopping on a treadmill and not eating my cherry cheesecake. If I'm going to rule, if I'm going to fulfill why God gave me a physical body, then I have to understand that I rule. And he goes on in verse 27, it's not enough that I rule and that he created me. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, just reinforcing that we are made in God's image. And it says this, male and female, he created them. We are created to be uniquely male and female. Okay. Does anybody know that this is highly contested right now? That there could be some serious issues when we discuss this. So I'll tell you this right now. I'm not here to argue, right, about gender. I'm not here to argue those things. But what I'm here to say is that by being created physically, uniquely male and female, what we are doing is we are demonstrating the characteristics and the nature of God. If you read through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, different characteristics are given to God. He's described in different ways. And again, this is kind of a gender construct, and you might argue with me about whether or not these are male or female characteristics, but whether or not how you view them doesn't really matter in this sense because they're all ascribed to God. For years, we always think of God the Father, right? And he is God the Father. Scripture is very clear that he's referred to as God the Father, but there are also feminine characteristics that are attributed to God. Some of them, we think in terms of father, and growing up in the church, maybe you learned about God the Father as being very stern, you know, that kind of idea, and some of the more traditional roles that we would ascribe to a dad. But then also in the Old Testament, we see some wonderful instances of, you know, in the Psalms, it talks about how God, we can rest and we can shelter under his wings. That's the job of the mother bird. Most birds, that's the mother bird who takes the young under their wings. Right? And so by being uniquely male and female and coming together, two parts of a whole, we demonstrate the character and the nature of God. And I find great comfort in knowing that God isn't just a God of wrath, he's also a God of comfort. He's not just a God of retribution and of punishment and of justice, he's a God of love and of mercy and of patience. And as we exist in the physical realm and we demonstrate the different characteristics that God has given us, we can put those together and we get a greater picture of the image of God. And the way that the devil tries to confuse and tries to cause dissension and disunity is to break our idea and to break our concept of the image of God. In the creation story, Adam and Eve were walking around the garden together and, you know, it was wonderful and they would talk with God in the cool of the evening, and then along comes the devil and he questions the nature of God. He says, did God really say? And he questions the nature of who God is and what God had done. And so I see right now when we have all these questions and all these different issues of gender and all these different confusions that are going on, you know, the big question to me comes back to what is the nature of God and how do we express that? And the devil is trying to confuse that and to mess things up and to give us a different perspective so that we no longer reflect the image of God. If this is a struggle, and statistics tell me that somebody in here is struggling with this, then you need to know and understand, we're not here to beat you up. We're not here to hate. You know, if someone wants to hate, you can go. I'll declare it. If you want to hate someone for something that they're going through, you can go. If you need to send an email to me because you're upset by that, you know, you can send it. I was going to create a fake email address right there. Because we are here because we want to help people take their next steps towards Jesus Christ, and we can't do that if we're hating somebody. But we want to walk with people, we want to love people, we want to encourage people, and we stand here, we don't stand here in condemnation, but I stand here with as much love as I can and share what God has revealed from his word to us today, that we are called to be uniquely male and uniquely female and to reflect his image. So we love everyone here. We love you, and you are welcome. And we are not trying to condemn, we're not trying to come across as angry, we're just sharing with as much love as we can. This is the way that we understand the word of God. Because there is confusion. There is confusion. And there are issues that come up. And we want to be a church that is open to walking through those issues and to growing and to being more. And God tells us to grow and to be more. Because the very next thing he says, and this is often messed up too, he talks about being uniquely male and female. And obviously there's some biological things that we can't confuse there because it's women who carry children. Because the next thing he says is to be fruitful and to multiply. And God blessed them. God blessed them. After he created them, male and female, uniquely male and female, he blessed them. We are blessed in our physical bodies. There are some traditions, there are some church traditions that actually will tell you that the body is evil and the spirit is good. So they wouldn't even look at the next three, the three of the four that we're going to look at. They wouldn't look at mental health. They'll only look at spiritual health. So much so that there are still traditions today where people will punish. They take there's a verse in the New Testament that says, so I beat my body to make it my slave. It's talking about having self-control. And there are some traditions today where people will actually abuse their bodies physically to try and purify themselves and try to be focused on God. And God, I think God just shakes his head because he created us male and female and he created us with physical bodies and then he blessed us. And part of that blessing, it says to be fruitful and to multiply. And when we say to be fruitful, it doesn't mean we cram those two words together, be fruitful and multiply. We cram them together. And fruitful and multiply don't go together necessarily. And multiply means something than what we've taken it to be for years. So when it says to be fruitful, what we're actually talking about to be fruitful is to use the bodies that we are given to do something. Use the bodies that we are given and the gifts that God has given us, spiritual gifts that he has given us, our spiritual bodies, we are to use them to do something, to be fruitful, to make something more. What's the very first thing? What's the very first thing that God gave to Adam? A job. To be fruitful, to go, he gave him dominion. First thing that Adam did was he named all the animals, right? I don't know how he came up with the word platypus, but right? First thing he did, he was given a job by God to have dominion and to rule and to be fruitful. And so we are called to do something. And this is where it goes off the rails. Don't just stand there. Do something, right? How about this? Don't just do something, stand there. Because when we say to be fruitful, oftentimes we confuse that with action, with motion, with programs, with getting things done. And what we've done is we've taken being fruitful, using the bodies God has given us to do something, and we've married it with the worldly perspective, with the earth, the world's perspective of what being successful is, because to be fruitful is to do something productive, right? And so we've married that with the world's perspective of busyness. How are you doing today? Oh, busy, busy, busy. You were so busy you needed three busies? Right? You couldn't have just said, oh, I'm pretty busy. You'd think if you were busy, 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 you're too busy to say it three times. But I digress. And we've married, and in the church, we've come up with all this frenetic activity and all these programs and all these things that we do because we're trying to be fruitful, because what we're trying to do is measure fruitful by the world's standards. And when I was looking at this, this is what I found. This is what I found. When it says to be fruitful, spiritual fruitfulness doesn't begin with frenzied activity. It begins with a heart for God. To be truly fruitful isn't making sure that we have something every night of the week and that the doors are always open. It means that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things will be added onto us. That we seek God's direction for what he is calling us to, that we focus on that, and that we move ahead in the love and the care and the concern and the conviction and the vision that he gives us to grow and to be his people. Years ago, a man named Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. And he said this very thing. He said, instead of just, don't just stand there, do something. Don't just do something, stand there. Stand there until you can experience and you start to grow and develop the fullness of relationship with Christ. Spend time with him in his word. Be fruitful by allowing him to grow up in you your own spiritual life. Deepen your spiritual experience with him. Come to know him better. Fall deeper in love with him. Go deeper into relationship with him, and you shall be fruitful. And we always take fruitful and we attach it to multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And we think of being fruitful and multiply, we think of rabbits. Ideas are like rabbits. You get a couple of them, next thing you know, you have a dozen. Right? When we say to multiply, oftentimes, you know, we say fruitful, be fruitful and multiply, and we put that together, and the carte blanche thing is just go and have a lot of kids. I used to work at a camp in near Drayton, Conestoga Bible Camp, and there was a girl there, her name was Susanna. We were both 17, and Susanna was the oldest of 13 kids. Yes, 13 kids. While we were working at camp, her mother had the 13th. She had a little baby boy. And one of the other counselors said to Susanna, wow, your mom had the baby. Was it a hard delivery? She said, it was the 13th. She said, can you wrap him up? I'll take him to go. They had done their very best to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Right? They were farmers and they were farming and they had never had to hire hands, let me tell you. But oftentimes, and so fruitful, though, is to go and do something productive, not necessarily reproductive, but be fruitful, and to multiply is different. And there is that connotation, so make no mistake, there is that connotation in multiply of to have kids. But it's not just kids, it's actually talking about, you can use that to refer to herds. So have your herds multiply. You know, have your families multiply. You can also say it's to make more in number, to multiply. How about this one, to be or to grow great? You can also define it to make something bigger, to make something larger, to multiply, to expand. Because there are some who will never have children. But you are also called to multiply. And what does that mean? What are we to multiply? For if we in our physical bodies have started to deepen our relationship with God and are reflecting his image better, then we are going to make bigger and to make greater the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May we multiply and grow bigger the kingdom. God bless you having children. God bless you for having children. And multiplying that way. But that's not the only way to multiply. That is one of the ways. And I believe that is a way that is blessed by God. But it's not the only way that is blessed by God. We get to multiply, we get to grow, we get to make bigger. We often spend a lot of time with our physical bodies trying to multiply and make bigger our own kingdoms. Our own businesses, our own interests. Our own jobs, our own hobbies. But what does it look like if we come to understand that we are given a physical body and a physical presence on this earth to start to multiply and make greater the kingdom of God? It's very funny because I know a lot of people who will make sacrifices to grow and to enlarge their business and to make great their product or whatever it is. You know, their reputation, their job, whatever they will do, they'll make sacrifices, they'll make hard decisions to do that. And then when it comes to the kingdom of God, though, sometimes we don't quite take that same step. And I'll be honest with you, you know, like I've had a couple of jobs outside of the church world for a little while, and my job here is different in that I get paid to use the gifts God has given me. But really what I have come to understand is that I get paid to help make great the kingdom of God. And what sacrifice does that require? What does that require of us to sacrifice to make great the kingdom of God? To, in my physical body, to use what he has given us to focus on growing and developing his kingdom. You know, I talked a moment ago about frenzied activity and about all the things that we do because we want to be fruitful. What does it look like if we say the first and the foremost thing, everything that we're going to do at this church is going to be measured by whether or not it helps people take their next steps towards Jesus? That might require sacrifice. That might require, for us to multiply and grow the kingdom of God, that might require change. Oh, it got really quiet there. Seeing what God is calling us to and being the people he calls us to for us to multiply the kingdom of God. And then he goes on. He reiterates, after he has told us to be fruitful, after he has blessed us, created us male and female and blessed us with his image, and then called us to be fruitful and to multiply, he goes on and he reiterates one of the things that we're to do. And God said, behold, I have given you every... be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God calls us to subdue the earth. We are to have dominion over it where we reign as stewards, but then we are to subdue it. And honestly, we're to take care of it. You know, we tried, Anna and I tried a couple of times to garden when we lived in Sudbury. And, you know, we would grow peppers and the bears would come along and eat them. And we would grow carrots and the rabbits would come along and eat them. And, you know, and then the bears would come along and eat the rabbits. And... you know, we tried to subdue the earth. We would mow the lawn. We would try to take care of what God had entrusted to us, right? And so we can go into a whole discussion here, the fact that we are given a physical body and a presence on this earth to help take care of it. At Gordon College in down in Boston, they actually have a course on earth care, on creation care. And the whole idea that we are to subdue the earth. And we've taken that, we have, in subduing the earth, we've actually abused it. We've used the physical presence God has given us to abuse the creation that he has made. And how God calls us to a higher standard, that we are to subdue the earth, we are to care for the earth. We are to watch out for, we are to be careful of what we do so that we can keep moving ahead and take care of what he has created. So there's a whole aspect, too, of being not only stewards, but being caretakers, using our bodies to take care of what he has created. And so then when we look at our physical bodies, after God has created the mountains and he calls it good, and after he's created the oceans and he's created day from night and set the stars in the sky and he's called them good, it says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Quite simply, in our bodies, God says that we are very good. Again, much different from some of the things that we've learned where we've divorced the spiritual from the physical and the emotional and the mental, where we've abused ourselves to try and be something, to take control in a way that God never intended. To be very good. To be very good. Years ago, I was challenged that when you preach a sermon, I was taught and challenged, Josh, when you preach a sermon, write a very good introduction. Write a compelling conclusion. Make them as close together as you can. And when I was working on this, I was really struggling with the conclusion. How do I finish talking about our physical bodies? Right? Because we do know that we need to take care of ourselves. We do know that we need to eat right. And we do know that we need to exercise. And that's nothing earth-shattering. That's nothing new. And it's something we've been beat up with. You know? And we do understand that we want to use, you know, now we have a deeper understanding that we want to use our physical bodies to serve God. And and that we want to be healthy long-term to do that, and there's things that we have to do. And as I was working on this sermon, if you go in my office, I have a big whiteboard, and I work on my whiteboard, and I'm a very visual thinker. And so I write, and I wipe out, and I move stuff around, and I go back and forth until I finally have what I want. And I was working on the conclusion, and I was stuck. And I share offices with Shannon. Shannon's sitting down here. I share offices. She's my office buddy. And today, Shannon has the last word. Because I came into my office when I was stuck on my conclusion, and this was on my office wall, on my board. Don't forget, health is not our purpose in life, but health allows us to fulfill life's purpose, which is to glorify God. Today, this year, as we move ahead, starting 2018 with Christ, let's give some thought for what it means for us to actually have this physical body that we exist in, not so we can have health, because you know, we know that health is fleeting. Health is temporary. But the reason that we have health, the reason that we have life, is to fill that purpose, is to glorify God. Let's glorify him together in 2018. Father, I thank you for today. And I ask, God, as we glorify you, as we are your people, Father, we are thankful for the bodies that you have given us. Father, they come in all different shapes and sizes. They come in all different forms. Some work differently than others. But God, no matter what it is, we can still choose to glorify you in our bodies. And so we give ourselves to you in this and ask you just to bless us and be with us this year. Help us use 2018 as an opportunity to deepen our relationship with you and to reflect your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.